I mentioned this morning that tonight I want to finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's a lot to cover in one night. We're going to do it. I was looking at Charles Swindoll's study guide on 1 Corinthians, and he had the 16th chapter broken into four different messages. I'm going to do it in one. We might be here until next Sunday, but we're going to get it done one message. 1 Corinthians has been a book that was particularly suited to our ministry theme of living above the chaos of the world, because the church in Corinth was a church in chaos. As Paul writes to deal with the various things that are going on, he deals with those issues and gives information on the overcoming thing. And I just want to take just a couple of seconds and review. First few chapters of 1 Corinthians dealt with the interpersonal relationships between people, of how they had cliques and various different groups that wouldn't talk with other groups and thought they were better than others and this and that. And Paul deals with that. He deals with them taking each other to court. He deals with sin in the assembly and their permissiveness of that. Various ways that interpersonal relationships were in chaos. Beginning at chapter 7, he deals with the marriage relationship. And marriages were in chaos in that. And well, they're still, unfortunately, in chaos today in many places. Chapters 8 through 11... and deal with the issue of questionable things and Christian liberty and ministry things and various things dealing with the communion service and chaos that was going on there. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 dealt with the chaos of spiritual gifts and their exercise. And then the last couple of weeks we've been dealing in 1 Corinthians 15 with the resurrection. Some saying there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead, and that created chaos. So it's a good book to deal with the chaos of this age. Chapter 16 addresses four more issues, and in that four issues are dealt with one chapter of the book. It seems to indicate that these things were not quite as bad, at least within the Corinthian assembly, but significant enough, though, that they needed to be addressed before Paul closes the letter with the last couple of verses. I kind of alliterated the things. The first couple of verses of chapter 16 are going to deal with the entrusting of money. Money's not an issue anymore. Nobody gets messed up on money anymore much. Second one is the execution of schedules. Third one is the endeavors of ministry. And then finally, the last one is the expressions of love. So that's what we're going to deal with tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's look at the entrusting of money. Now, all these things he's dealing with, the congregation as a whole. The interpretation of this deals with a church ministry. The application, though, can be made on a personal basis. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He said, addressing the issue of this collection that I'm taking for the saints, particularly back in Jerusalem, who were going through a tough time. Paul was going all throughout Eastern Europe and the areas of Galatia, and they were taking a collection, and Paul says, I've given order there. I want this to be the order in your church also. There's a uniformity that's here. But what's interesting about this is they were taking a collection for the saints, people that weren't even a part of that ministry. Key number one, there must be a balance between the internal needs of a ministry and the external needs. He said, you've got to look out beyond your own borders. We're taking up a collection for people who are having troubles hundreds of miles away. You need to be caring about them just as much as you are caring about your own ministry. There has to be a balance there. What that balance is, well, that's for the church to decide. But there, you have to have a balance. If it's all we're just going to minister to ourselves, you become ingrown. If it's we're going to minister to everybody else out there and you don't take care of the things at home, sooner or later you're not going to have a ministry to take care of others. Has to be a balance. So he said, number one thing, balance where your money is being spent. Secondly, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. A couple of things here. Number one, or number two actually, giving should be done voluntarily. Key word in verse 2 is the word let. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. Not, you're going to give. And you wrench that arm behind. I get a little perturbed at some of the high-pressure tactics that churches use to gain money. How about we go back to allowing people to give as they believe God is leading them to give? Unique idea, isn't it? So simple. But we see a lot of things going on today. You turn on the TV. Hey, we got this telethon here. Oh boy, you know it's our semi-weekly telethon. And right now we have this matching grant thing that's going on. Whatever you give is going to be doubled. And I ask myself the question, well, I'm thankful for the person who is matching the grants, but how do they know whether they're giving enough or too much? Shouldn't that be between that person or a corporation or whoever it is, the giver, and God to determine an amount? Rather than saying, well, I'll give depending upon what you give. Don't want to press the issue. I guess you could say, well, that would be God's leading. But I wonder if it really is. Then you get this thing. For every gift of so many dollars, we'll send you this. Well, why don't you just send it out without the gift? Well, we can't afford to do that. Well, why are you doing it then? Well, because it'll give more gifts. Well, that sounds like the philosophy of the world in giving rather than just the voluntary action of God. Giving should be done voluntarily. You will notice here that apart from coming apart upon scriptures that deal with giving, there is no emphasis made on how much and so forth you should give. Let every one of you. Thirdly, giving should be purposefully done and appropriately done. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Lay by him in store. In other words, I am going to determine what the Lord would have me to give, and I am going to put that thing aside first. Well, let's see. I paid this bill, and I paid that bill, and I paid this bill, and we bought this, and we bought that. Oh, there's only so much left over to give to the Lord. Seems to me that's not very purposeful. How about, Lord, this is what you would have me to give. I'll put that aside first. And then I'll pay my bills, and with what's left over, I'll use for something other than that. And it should be appropriate. As God hath prospered him. Well, while I'm ruffling feathers tonight, let me take on faith promise giving. Faith promise giving says, okay, I'm going to trust God to give so much. Well, you're trusting ahead of time what God hasn't given you. The commandment here is, as God has prospered you, already have gotten. In other words, okay, this has been a good week. Lord, you've been extra bountiful to me. I'm going to give more this week. Well, Lord, this has been a lean week. I don't have as much to give, so this week I won't give as much. Appropriately. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Again, we come back to purposefulness. Oh, all of a sudden we got, hey, here's a need. We got to do something. Well, if I had planned on that, wouldn't have to have this last minute thing. Paul says, look, you know I'm taking a collection. Consider it. Pray about it. Plan on it. Work on putting money aside for it so that when I come, there's no big commotion or chaos going on. Finally, verse 3. When I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or if it be fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. Money should be accounted for accurately. We have a good system of handling the offerings here. Never at any time is one person alone with the offerings. Never. There's one person, Trish, who counts the things for tax purposes and only for tax purposes. She is the only one in this whole assembly who knows who gave or who didn't give. And if there would be any other way, she wouldn't know. But for tax purposes, you have to have some record of that. So she keeps record of that. Nobody else knows what's going on. But she then gives after she counts the checks and so forth. She gives the list of the amounts to other people who are counting the dollar bills in the presence of her. So there's three people involved at that, and then it's double checked by Patrick, who's the treasurer, who takes the money to the bank. That's already been recorded so that his bank deposit better equal what's been counted. Oh, by the way, and then every year all the books are audited. Why do we go to such great lengths for accountability? Because how many ministries have been ruined by the misappropriation of money? Do you know the Lord says a lot about money in the Scriptures? A lot about money. And it's a good test of our faithfulness. Paul says, take care of it. Now, we can apply that personally. This is given to a ministry, but how you handle money speaks volumes about your relationship with the Lord. Let's move on, because I got a whole lot to go here, and we want to get done before next Sunday. Next thing, the execution of schedules. Verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. First thing about schedules, be purposed. Have a schedule. Plan your ministry. He's saying to the Corinthians, look, I am coming to you. Notice, he says, I am coming to you. Not, I hope to come to you, but I am coming to you. That's on my calendar. I have planned this. I think ministry should have a plan. I have my preaching planned out for all of next year. I can tell you what I'm going to be preaching on such and such a day. Except at the top it says tentative. Because who knows? January, February, you could always get 5 feet of snow and services are canceled and that message gets moved on down. But I have all my messages lined up. I have ministry thoughts lined up for the next couple of years so that we're not dealing with the same issues over. Because Paul said, I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. I want us to be well-rounded, so I planned into the future. I have purpose. Lord willing, next year, I'll let you in on a little secret right now. Our ministry theme for next year is taking the gospel to my world. And we'll have a missions emphasis. We're working on planning a missions conference for the end of September. It's on my calendar. We should have a plan in life. We should be purposed. This is what my wife asked me just this afternoon. What's on your agenda for tomorrow? I said, breakfast. After that, I'm going to take it easy. That's on my calendar for tomorrow. Be purposed. But at the same time, be flexible. Verse 7. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost. Things come up. Things that you don't expect. So you have to be flexible. You can't be rigid in your purpose. You need some flexibility. No one knows but God what tomorrow holds. But then thirdly, be ready. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. I've got an opportunity for ministry, and I don't know how long the door is going to remain open. If I don't take advantage of it now, I may not get another chance to take advantage of it. Therefore, you need to be prepared to minister at any moment in time. Peter said something about being always ready to give something, an answer for the... Yeah, you heard that one too. For the hook that lies within you. Be always ready. You never know when you're going to find somebody that you're going to have opportunity to share Christ with. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Be ready for ministry opportunities. You never know when they will present themselves. Which brings us to the next one, the endeavors of ministry. Verse 10. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him as with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Here's two men that were associated with Paul's ministry, Timothy and Apollos, both very close to it. And Timothy's going to get there. Apollos is going to get there some other time. And they could say, well, you know what, they're second and third in command. Why do we need them? Because they are out ministering and no one is complete in themselves. I'm going to be real, real honest with you. Real honest with you. I love doing this. I live for Sundays. I like Sunday school even more so than the preaching, but I love both. I don't like when we have guest speakers. Not because I don't like guest speakers, because I love doing this. It's hard for me to sit down and listen to somebody else. But you may have realized this already. In fact, I'm sure you realize this already. I'm not perfect. Wow, no amen. I realize it too. I realize I have the gifts that God gave me and I try to use them to my best extent, but I don't have all the gifts. I don't have all the knowledge. I don't have all the experience. And to bring somebody else in and have them share in ministry is a benefit to this congregation and to me.
besides to get the night off. Paul says, in the ministry, be willing to take in others. But then he says this, but also be careful to look out about others. Verse 13, watch ye. Not everybody out there is somebody that you're going to want to listen to. Apostle John put it this way, there are many antichrists in the world today. Not the antichrist, but those who have the spirit or the characteristics of the antichrist that preach false doctrine. Paul told Timothy the very same thing, that in the latter day some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines and demons. Well, that's not the person you want standing in the pulpit or standing behind a lectern teaching. Be careful. Look out. Not everybody out there is right on the money. This book that I mentioned a little bit earlier, Getting the Gospel Wrong, took apart some well-known preachers. And I said to myself, I never realized that's what they're preaching. Very interesting. So take in, look out. But here's the third thing, hunker down. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Know what you believe. Don't be wishy-washy. As we discussed just very briefly in Sunday school this morning, don't be blown around by every wind of doctrine. You know, truth is always truth. Truth doesn't change. Truth is always truth. And if you believe the truth, then your faith should remain constant. Now, there are things in life as we grow that, well, okay, what I thought I believed really wasn't truth, then consequently it needs to change. But you better be sure that you have the right understanding of truth. Tune in, or take in, look out, hunker down. Number four, grow up. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you, or act like men. Without losing the joy, the exhilaration, the energy of youthfulness, embrace maturity. Now, I know the body is, as each year goes on, it slows down a little bit more. I'm starting to experience that a little bit more each day. And every once in a while, I say to myself, I wonder if I could go back to being 50. 50 was a great age. I had a ball when I turned 50 because 50 was a milestone. You know, it's a half a century. That's a milestone. Oh, if I could. And when I was 50, I could run. No problems running. I could do just about anything that I wanted to do. And I was starting to get a handle on the issues of life when I was 50. You know, it's one of those deals where the physical abilities are still relatively good, and now the mental, the emotional, the spiritual abilities are starting to catch up with that. And I said to myself, 50 was great. But now the physical, and the question is, has the spiritual, emotional, and intellectual gone up to compensate for that? I'll let that, not in your hands, but in the Lord's hands. But we should be, without losing that enthusiasm of youth, embracing maturity, of acting like grown-up people. Next one, stand up. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. There are battles to fight. I They say it's a young man's army, but not in the Lord's army. There are no mandatory retirement ages. Once you enlist, you're in for life. And there's always battle to face. And my mind just went black. Who's the fellow that said, "Give me this mountain"? No, in the Bible. Oh, I can't think of his name. My mind just went blank. Now, it wasn't Joshua, but it was back then. No, it wasn't Gideon. It was... yeah, that was the old man that wanted the mountain. Anyway, what, at 2 o'clock in the morning when I remember, I'll call you all up and let you know who it was. Yep. Mm-hmm. Anyway, keep on fighting. The battle is not over yet. And then lastly, keep giving out. Let all your things be done with charity. While there are battles to fight, there are also people to love. And the world will know we are disciples of Christ by our love. Those are the endeavors of ministry. Now, finally, the expressions of love. First thing, be inclusive. 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, the house of Stephanas, that would be his slaves, have addicted themselves to ministry, to slavery. Not slavery for Stephanas, per se, but of all the saints. And in verse 16, he says, that you submit yourself unto such. Here are slaves ministering in slavery, and he says, I want you to submit yourselves to them. I want you to minister to the ministers. But they're slaves. Who loves slaves? I mean, they're the lowest rung on the totem pole of society. You don't love those people, do you? Mm-hmm. Because they're God's people. Doesn't matter their social status, their educational status, their vocational status. They're God's people. You love them. Verse 17, I am glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Here are men that have ministered to us. You should have done that. Well, these Corinthians, they were up here. They were too highfalutin to be involved in that. You know what their problem was? By the way, do you know what their problem was in every one of the issues? They didn't have a heart that was loving. In their interpersonal relationships, they didn't love each other. Taking each other to court, they didn't love each other. In their marriage relationship, there was a lack of love. In their exercise of spiritual gift, there was a lack of love. In their resurrection doctrine, there was a lack of love. That's the whole issue in 1 Corinthians. And he's saying here, I want you to be inclusive. Not only that, verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, as much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Here are all these other churches that are saying, hey, look, there's Corinth. Send our greetings to them. We appreciate them. And Corinth is there, well, do we have to do that? Now, greet one another with a holy kiss. Do we have to do that? That was a custom of that day and age. One Bible translation has a modern translation. J.B. Phillips' translation says, "Greet one another with a hearty handshake." Well, that's how we greet people. That's our custom. The issue there isn't whether it's a kiss or a handshake or a hug, a high five, a low five, a fist bump, or whatever the case may be. The issue is whether it's holy, whether it's of God. That's the issue. The expression of the issue can change from society to society, but the essence of it can't. So, be inclusive in your love, but also be exclusive. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." The quality of love here is not agape, but phileo love, a warm, brotherly love. It's not the self-sacrificing love, it's just a be kind to one another type of love. And if a man doesn't have that type of love, Paul is saying to them, let them be anathema, accursed from God. Remember, just prior to the ascension, as the Lord Jesus met the disciples up on the mountain and they were having breakfast together, and the Lord turned to Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He used the word agape. "Do you really have that intense love for me?" And Peter says, "Well, no, Lord, I'll be honest, no." Second time he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's getting all bent out of shape because he knows that his demonstration of his love for his Savior wasn't what it was supposed to be. Finally, a third time, the Lord asked Peter, "Do you phileo me?" "Okay, Lord, I do that." And consequently, Peter was reaffirmed into the love of Christ. Not that he ever departed from it, but reaffirmed in it. And recommissioned to his ministry. But if a man doesn't even have that warm, brotherly type of love for the Lord, that's not the kind of person you want to be around. Do you know why? It's going to pull you down. Doesn't mean that we won't have any contact in evangelizing such a one. But that's not the one that you want to express that love to. Now, I said be inclusive, be exclusive. There are two verses left. And I ran out of clusives. So I will be conclusive. How do we pull all this off? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." Again, the issue is, do we have a love for God, a love for one another? Oh, by the way, I think maybe you heard this once or twice before. Of all the commandments, those are the two greatest, aren't they? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter that teaches us how to live above the chaos of this world. Thank you tonight that we were able to, rather hurriedly, but make our way through the last chapter. In these four areas of money and schedules, of ministry and our expressions of love, may they never be big issues of failure with us, but big issues of accomplishment. Both corporately for this church ministry, personally for each and every one of us, that Jesus Christ will be magnified. To that end, we pray in His great name. Amen. Good week.